God's grace and peace be with you as we gather for worship today. Good that you are all here. I must admit, with the change of weather, our final verse in our hymn of the day kind of says more to me than perhaps it does say, beginning with the words, "O Comforter of priceless worth." I'm sure at least a few of us were reaching for comforters earlier this week. Maybe not comforters of priceless worth, but again, looking for another kind of comforter, something that would warm us up and keep us safe from harm as the seasons obviously are changing and we find ourselves very, very deeply into fall and perhaps even thinking about what winter might bring. Indeed, having a comforter of priceless worth is indeed a valuable thing, both materially and spiritually. Oh my. Every once in a while I remind you that I do not choose the scriptures for the day. I do not choose them. They have been chosen in advance. They are recorded on stones, I'm sure, somewhere. And every 3 years, certain scriptures come up and I share them with you. And this morning's scripture is an awfully odd one, to say the least. In this morning's gospel, we heard as Jesus was questioned by Sadducees. And Sadducees, just to remind you, are people who believe that there is no resurrection. They believe that at the end of life, one has a certain eternal continuance, but only through one's children. So that when life ends, life ends. But your name continues, and I suppose in some ways you continue through the life of your children. And that's why what follows makes sense. The Sadducees do not believe in resurrection, and so they make an argument to Jesus about how foolish it must be to believe in resurrection. And so they tell him, what about this very strange law that Moses gave to his people called the Levirate law? And the Levirate law is a law which said that if an elder brother had a wife, and if they were childless and the elder brother died, that it was the responsibility of a younger brother who was unmarried to marry the widow and to have a child with her, and the child would be a member of the brother's line. The brother's line would not be cut off by the fact that they were childless and he had passed away. Rather, his brother would have a child with the widow, the elder brother's wife, and that child would be considered a child from the elder brother, so his line would not be cut off. Again, it sounds very strange to us, but again, in Jesus' day and perhaps much earlier, it was something that was important that one's line would be continued, and Moses gave this law in order to make sure that the lines of people would be able to be maintained from the earliest tribes, so that there wouldn't be some that would be cut off. And so the Sadducees present this Chinese puzzle to Jesus. What happens if? What happens if this is true and that is true? And ultimately, seven brothers marry the widow. None of them have children. Ultimately, the woman dies. In the resurrection, they ask, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven brothers had married her. And Jesus goes on to say, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. This is a very earthly thing that we do. We marry one another and we give our daughters to others so that they might be married. In Jesus' day, that's what was done. But those who are considered worthy of a place and of that age and then the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. He goes on further, indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. What is implied here is what is stated when we take our marriage vows, till death do us part. The implication is that marriage does not continue to the after the grave. Now, when I explained this to my wife years ago, she was quite unhappy. I don't exactly know why, because she could do so much better, both here on earth, I'm sure in heaven. But she said, we're not going to be married in heaven. I said, no, dear, that's pretty much what Jesus is saying. He's saying that our earthly constructs here do not necessarily go with us when God calls us home, when we are his children and children of the resurrection. And then, of course, the obvious question is, what does that look like? And our scripture really doesn't tell us what that looks like. We can kind of guess what it might look like. We might think to ourselves, perhaps we may not be necessarily officially married to one another, but it strikes me that perhaps people who you loved on earth might be people who you might love in heaven. That seems to make a certain amount of sense. And it could be that people that you disliked in heaven on earth may not necessarily be people that you dislike in heaven. It could be literally a group of people who love one another from various times and places. Some will be fathers to others, some will be sons to others, some will be mothers, some will be daughters, aunts, uncles, whatever. And you may or may not necessarily recognize that relationship. But my sense is, even though Scripture does not say so, that we will necessarily recognize one another in some way. This, I recognize, is disheartening to most people. For most people, or at least a lot of people, like to know information in advance before they go anywhere. Most people like to get onto Google or otherwise find information. If you're going on vacation, you'd like to know what the restaurants are, what the sightseeings are. You'd like to know where you're going. And some people put incredibly detailed itineraries together, and they want to use their time wisely. Well, the good news is there's lots of time in heaven, so you can waste some time as you choose to. But the details of heaven are just not written out very clearly in all of Scripture. It is like going to a restaurant that says that everyone knows is good, but not necessarily knowing what the specials are of the day. I don't have a problem with that. I hope you don't either. If you trust and believe in a loving God, and you trust and believe that He gave you this life as a blessing, and that you are to use it to bless others, and if you trust and believe that He gave you His Son so that you might not suffer the penalties of eternal damnation, then you might trust and believe that whatever God has made for you when this life is over is probably pretty good. Matter of fact, you might go a little further than pretty good, that it would be amazing, it would be wonderful. But it's just not well detailed. It's not well defined. What does that look like? What will our relationships be like? It's just not, it's not spoken. It's not said. It will be a surprise. My hope is that that's not a problem for you. It's nice to know where you're going and how you're getting there and what you're going to do when you get there and how you're going to use your time. But when you were a child, perhaps, you remember that sometimes you fell asleep in one place, and people, maybe someone in your family, maybe your dad or your mom or something, carried you to another place. And you, when you woke up, it was really great. You found yourself at somebody else's house, or there was a party or something else was going on. You know, it was really nice. And you were really happy. That's how I tend to believe it will probably work out. That one day you fall asleep, and when you wake up, it's probably much better than you would have imagined. And even though you don't know what's going to happen next, you know you're safe. You know the people around you love you. And you know that it's all going to work out well, even if you don't have any of the details. That's what I hope you will be able to gain from this scripture. What it looks like isn't very clear. What heaven looks like isn't very clear. Jesus does say of those who are called, they are like angels and are children of God, children of the resurrection. That's wonderful. I don't know exactly what it means for me personally or what it means for us as a congregation, as a church, but I'm willing to rest on those words alone and look forward to them indeed when Christ comes again. Let us find comfort in not knowing some things, but knowing the one who says them and who does them and trusting in Him. That's enough. Again, perhaps there's wonders that we cannot even begin to imagine, and I suspect there will be when God calls us home. Let us look forward to that day with joy and to the day when all of the suffering of this world, all of the anger, all the frustration, all of the brokenness, all of the pain, even death itself will be under Jesus' feet. And we can put aside all of our difficulties and celebrate with one another and do something with one another and with God which makes all of us happy and joyful. Perhaps it'll look like praise for some of the time, but perhaps there will be work to be done. I tend to think there are a lot of people in the church that only know how to work and don't know how, seriously, that there are just some people that they're more comfortable working than they are doing anything else. And I tend to think there'll be a place in heaven for people who have kind of gotten used to bake sales and things like that. I'm sure those people who constantly work in the life of the church will have things to do in heaven. Let us look forward to that date with joy and to seeing those we love and being seen by those who come after us. Thanks be to God. Amen.